This is the word of the Lord found in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 21 and 22. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 21 and 22. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Death came by man. How wonderful it is to have a hope of life that overcomes and transcends this death. I so much appreciate the humble prayers that we heard led by Brother Jeremy, Brother Fred. Appreciate the quiet prayers that went along with it. Death didn't come by God. Death didn't come by woman. Death came by man. God gave an innocent man, Adam, who was made in God's own image, the care of a beautiful garden in an unfallen world that God had created and looked upon and said, it's very good. And he told the man that he put in the garden to dress and keep it, of every tree which is in the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou mayest not eat. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And then the scripture describes how God made woman of the rib of the man Adam, fashioned her and brought her to the man. And God was the one who said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. It was God that said that, even in Genesis chapter 2, not Adam, who knew nothing of a mother or a father. God knew what mothers and fathers would be, and he knew what husbands and wives should be, and he pronounced that. It's not supposed to be three. It's not supposed to be four or five. It's not supposed to be like Solomon, 1,001. And it's not supposed to be a man cleaving to a man or a woman cleaving to a woman. It's supposed to be just two. That's the way God made it from the beginning. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ repeated this in the Gospels. He made it plain. He said, in the beginning, God made them male and female. And he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. What therefore God hath joined, let not man put asunder. The Lord not only stated what God said in the beginning, he underlined it. And so Adam the man passed this information on to the woman about the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and yet the command was to him. And so when Satan tempted her, she was deceived. And it says that, and you'll read this, I believe, in Genesis 3, verse 6, that having been deceived, the woman took of the fruit of the tree of knowledge and of good and evil, and she did eat thereof, and she gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat thereof. That is, this time when the temptation and her taking of the fruit was going on, Adam was with her. He was with her. He didn't stop her, although the command came direct to him. And so he, having received the command and she gotten it secondarily, she was deceived. But he watched the deception, didn't stop her, and then he, not being deceived, that is, knowing full well this was obedience or rebellion, chose rebellion. And so we have the scripture in Romans chapter 5, for by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. For that all men have sinned. So you find that Adam was the one who made the decision for the human race to enter into death because of sin. Matter of fact, I believe this is why males only should preach the gospel. The gospel is how man, in disobedience, deserves God's wrath, but God, in love, sent his own son to bear his wrath. And therefore, those whom his son died for have eternal life, and it's a vast number of people, greater than the stars of the sky. And so men preach that because men, a man, was the one who plunged the human race into death. He's the one that broke it. So he has the responsibility for telling a man broke it. And yet, in mercy, God sent a man to fix it forever. So you got to tell the bad news before you tell the good news. And the reason the bad news ever occurred is because a man caused it to occur. So a man needs to own up to not only the bad news, but then there's the mercy of telling the good news. And that's what I hope to do today. For since by man came death. I thought of an illustration. I know it seems kind of weird. Have you ever seen one of those movies where they're launching a nuclear missile off of one of the nuclear submarines? And each officer that's responsible for this launch has to have a key, and you have to turn two keys. Maybe it's the commanding officer and the executive officer have a key around their neck. And in order to launch this nuclear missile, the commanding officer has to put his key into a lock and the executive officer has to, and both of them have to turn it, or you can't launch that missile. What if you had a case where the executive officer had gotten some bad information? Our country's under attack. You need to launch your missile toward a pre-designated target. And it was bad information he was receiving, and his captain, the commanding officer, heard that bad information, knew it was bad information, and went ahead and let that executive officer put his key in that lock and turn it. Rather than saying, wait a minute, you're a subordinate officer, you're helping me, you're doing a good job, that's not true information, and this is why. But imagine a commanding officer that not only wouldn't do that, he'd let the exec put his key into the lock and turn it, but then he would take his own key and put it in the lock and turn it, condemning the world to a nuclear war. That's kind of similar. Adam was like the commanding officer, and Eve was kind of like the executive officer. And knowing that she was receiving false information, he let her go ahead and commit the deed. And then he did purposely himself. So we have this truth here written in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21. For since by man came death. It was by man. God didn't cause death. As a matter of fact, he told man how to prevent death. And it wasn't Eve that caused death. It was Adam. And all of us come from Adam. If you wonder how you get to be in Adam, since the next verse is going to say, for as in Adam all die, we get to be in Adam by virtue of being his descendants biologically. We didn't choose that. You've heard me mention the statement before. Have you chosen Adam as your personal center? Well, no. Well, is he? Does he represent you anyway? Well, yes. It's not a matter of our choice to be in him. We are in him by virtue of being human beings, all of which descended from Adam. As a matter of fact, if you think about the scriptures, we all descended from Noah as well. But all of us descended from Adam, and we all fell in him, and therefore we received a sinful, fallen nature, dead in trespasses and sins. And when I say dead, I don't mean that we can't move our hands and feet. I mean that the nature of sin that we inherit from our forefathers at the moment of conception, on into birth, on into youth, on into old age, except God changes it, we have a nature that's separated from God by trespasses and sins, and we don't naturally love. We don't please God. We don't do that which is good in the sight of God. We may do plenty of things that seem good in the sight of men because we want their acclaim. We want their approval. We want advantage over them. We want their applause. But as far as something good and unselfish and loving, human beings don't do that unless God makes a fundamental change. And that fundamental change is so fundamental, God calls it being born again. He calls it the new creation. So, since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. It's going to be necessary that in order for death to be overcome, for death to be swallowed up in victory, for the sting of death to be plucked and the victory of the grave to be overcome, this is going to have to come from a man too. But how is that going to happen since all fell in Adam? Well, it's going to be necessary that God himself enter into the human race in the form of a man and yet not be tainted with a nature of fallen sin and death, which comes by the seed of man. So because of that, it's going to be necessary that God enter into the human race born of a woman, but not of a man. And this promise was given even in the day that God spoke to Adam and Eve after they had fallen. He said unto the woman, I shall put enmity, or he said to the serpent, I shall place enmity between thee and the seed of the woman. Thou shalt bruise his heel, but he shall bruise thy head. So in the very time of the fall, God was already given this strange promise, which must have seemed mysterious in Old Testament days, that the serpent was going to be overcome, dealt a fatal blow, one that might take him a while to die, but one that would eventually kill him, was going to be dealt a fatal blow by the seed of woman. What did that mean? Must have seemed strange in the days of the Old Testament when Moses read this and Joshua read this and David read this and Isaiah read this. What was God talking about? The seed of a woman. But in the days of Isaiah, God revealed a prophecy. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and to receive the good. And so there, God starts revealing what this seed of woman's all about. There is going to be a human being born of a virgin. And this one that's born of a virgin is going to overcome the death that came by Adam by dying and rising again himself. And you know the fulfillment of this prophecy. I was listening to a preacher yesterday. I thought it was so good how he said, even in the Garden of Eden, after God mentioned the seed of woman, Adam and Eve, being ashamed, clothed themselves with aprons of fig leaves. God did better. He gave them the skins of animals. And so right there, to cover their shame and their nakedness, God showed that a sacrifice was going to be necessary. And then with the story of Cain and Abel, God had respect not unto Cain and to his offering, but unto Abel and his offering, God had respect. He showed that it wouldn't just be a sacrifice, it had to be a particular sacrifice offered by one whom God approved. And then we get to offering of Abraham of his son Isaac. And now we know not only has there to be a sacrifice, it has to be a particular sacrifice. We find that the sacrifice is going to have to be provided by God. And that sacrifice provided by God is going to have to be offered and received by the Father. And then we go on a little bit later and we get to the Passover night in Egypt when the children of Israel are set free from slavery, and it has to be a lamb without spot and without blemish. And this sacrifice is going to deliver a whole nation, not only from the death of the destroyer of the firstborn, but from slavery. So the shed blood of this lamb is going to deliver unto life and unto freedom. And it the revelation keeps on increasing. But can you just see it right there in the first book, the two books of the Bible, that you've got to have a sacrifice? It's going to have to be a particular sacrifice. It's going to have to be a God-provided sacrifice. And that sacrifice is going to have to be a lamb without spot that will set a nation free and save them from death. That's just the first two books of the Bible. Can you see it already pointing to Jesus Christ? Can you see how clear that is? That since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. And so it happened. Even as we don't receive Adam to be our personal sinner, we don't receive Christ to be our personal, we don't accept Christ. Let me say that. It's not our free will from a point of view of death. We do receive him. And he is a personal Savior. He dies for us personally. And we should acknowledge the truth of that. But we don't make it happen or refuse it to happen any more than we make Adam our personal representative in sin or refuse that. Christ saves his people by his sovereign, mighty grace. And so the Lord Jesus Christ became the first fruits of them that slept, and by man came also the resurrection of the dead. When he went to the cross, all the sufferings that man put on him there caused his blood to flow, but really the suffering that saved us is in the darkness. When God poured out his justice upon his only begotten Son, for the sake of all that were in his Son, he paid for their sins. And then, having finished paying for their sins and cried out, "It is finished," he was taken down from the cross dead. He was laid in the grave, and on the third day after that, he rose again, and he had promised his disciples, "Because I live, you shall live also." You've heard these things many times, but it doesn't get old telling about them. Now let's look at the second verse that I read, verse 22. "For as in Adam, all die." What is the "all" there? Did the angels die in Adam? No. There's no angels died in Adam. It looks like there are some that had rebelled prior to Adam's sin. We know that the great dragon, that is the serpent, that is Lucifer, that is the devil, that is Satan. There was war in heaven. He was cast to earth. He drew down a third of the stars with his when he fell. And we find out that there were angels that kept not their first estate. They rebelled. But they didn't die in Adam. They didn't fall in Adam. Why do I make a point of this? Because we just read the word, "For and as in Adam, all die." The "all" is not without exception. The angels didn't die in Adam. God the Father didn't die in Adam. The seraphim and the cherubim, they didn't die in Adam. Well, who is it that died in Adam? All that were in Adam. That is, all that came from Adam, which is the human race. The entire human race died in Adam. In Adam, we have death. But now, here comes the good news. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Whom does this "all" embrace? All that are in Jesus Christ. Who is that? That's those that God gave to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the Lord says in John chapter 6, "All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. And him that cometh unto me, I shall in no wise cast out." Well, how did they get to be in the Lord Jesus Christ? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us that in the very last verse of the chapter. It says that it speaks of God and then tells us how we get in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, starting with verse 30, says, speaking of God, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus." Isn't that plain? How do I know that that's God? Well, the context, it says in verse 27, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus. See, the context for him there is God. But of God are ye in Christ Jesus. How do you get to be in Jesus Christ? Real plain and simple in the scriptural teachings. God puts you in him. He puts you in him. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. See, if I had some role in getting myself into Christ Jesus, and you did, and I accomplished whatever it was that got me in, my belief acceptance, my joining a religion, my baptism, my good works, whatever it was, my intellect, my trust, my belief, whatever it was, if I did it and you didn't, and we had the same opportunity, and I got in Christ Jesus and you didn't, I could boast about that. As a matter of fact, knowing me, I would boast about it. But that's not how it happens. That's not how you get into the Savior. God places you there. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Well, you may be asking, am I in Christ Jesus? Am I? How do I know? Well, you're here. And do you believe in the name of Jesus Christ as the Son of the only begotten Son of God? Well, then cheer up, because 1 John 4:15 says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Christ, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. So you're right there where Mr. Spafford was when he wrote that hymn. Though Satan should buffet, though trial should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. So you're in Christ Jesus, believer, not because you believe. Rather, the other way around. You were enabled to believe because God put you in Christ Jesus. He is made unto you wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So you have, instead of death in Adam, you have life in Christ. And that's what I want to talk about, what we have in Christ. And I'll never get through with that subject. Let me just quickly mention four and sit down. We have life in Christ Jesus. We have love in Christ Jesus. We have glory in Christ Jesus. And we have peace in Christ Jesus. Let me real quickly speak about all of those. How do we know we have life in Christ Jesus? The verse we just read, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. In Christ Jesus there is life. Peter calls him in Acts chapter 3, the Prince of Life. The Lord himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. People want to mix that verse up. Sometimes they want to say, no man cometh to the Father but by their own personal choice to believe in me. That's not it. It's not by my choice of him. It is by his divine work. No man cometh to the Father but by me. If there's Buddhists and Muslims that end up in heaven, it's by no other work than by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ dying for them personally on the cross. And that's why, if there are any of those folks in other religions that truly love, that's why they love, is that the Lord did a personal work for them on the cross. When David was coming down about to slay the house of Nabal because they had treated his men so rudely, and Nabal's wise wife came out, her name was Abigail, to try to prevent the bloodshed. She addressed David and she stopped the attack that was happening. She gave them some provisions. And then she told David, you don't want to be party to vengeance. One day you're going to sit on the throne. You don't want to remember that you did something so wrong and mean against this household. And then she said something very wonderful. She was indeed a wise woman. She said, for the soul of my Lord is bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. Isn't that a beautiful statement? In Christ Jesus, you have life. He's the Prince of life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And you're bound in the bundle of life. Your soul is bound in the bundle of life with the Lord your God. In Christ, you have life. In Jesus Christ, you have love. Let me read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. This is familiar scripture to you. Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4, we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Now, there's one I'm not even going to take any time to speak about. I said, we have life, we have love, we have glory, and we have peace. But apparently, all spiritual blessings, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." All spiritual blessings are in Christ. I'm just going to talk about a few of them real quick before I sit down. But let's go on. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." All right, there's the second one. In Christ, we are in life. And in Christ, we are in love. Does that mean we're in love with somebody? No, it means that God loves us in Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what, I'm glad about that, because many times with my own thoughts and actions, I'm pretty unlovable. Really unlovable. And that's a beautiful thing about grace. That when we were yet sinners, Christ in due time died for the ungodly. For a good man, some peradventure would even dare to die. But God showed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ in due time died for the ungodly. And so by his grace, we are in love. He places us in love in Christ. So he looks upon us. And when he's looking at us, he's looking through the work and the shed blood of his Son, whom he loves, and he loves us for Jesus' sake. And that's a more solid basis than loving me for my sake. I want the Lord to like me for my sake. If I obey him, if I love others, if I believe, if I put aside my unbelief, then there'll be a closer fellowship between God and myself. And that's an important part of preaching. Let's do that. But as far as God's love for you, God's love for me, it's not based on my obedience. It's not based on my faithfulness. It's based on his faithfulness. And that's unshakable. It's unchangeable. We have love in Jesus Christ. Let's look at glory. We have glory in Jesus Christ. It tells us in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, something very wonderful. That's where our love is. It says in Colossians 3, verse 4, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Isn't that a great thought? Right now we may be in trouble. We may be in darkness. We may be in confusion. But because by the grace of God we're in Jesus Christ, our destiny is to be in glory. Let's take it a step farther. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul says, "For I am persuaded that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." How do you like that? When Christ shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory, but when he shall appear, the sufferings of this present time aren't going to be worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. How do you like that? You'll be a glory sandwich. You'll be in glory, and glory will be in you. Now, I don't know how to describe that. I just know that God's glory is so great. There's such a brightness and a blessedness and a wonderfulness about it. When Christ shall appear, you, his child, shall appear with him in glory. And there will be a glory revealed in you. Finally, one day the Lord was eating in the home of a man that had invited him there. I believe the man was a Pharisee. And a woman came in that was known to be a sinner. I don't know what sin she committed. I guess everybody assumes that maybe she was a prostitute or was a sin of that nature. I don't know. She might have been a bank embezzler. The scripture doesn't say. We just know that she's a great sinner. That's all we know. And yet she comes in and she begins to weep at the Lord's feet, washing his feet with her tears and wiping his feet with her hair. And there's an exchange there between the Lord and the Pharisee about how much this woman loved. But at the end of it, the Lord turns to her and he says, "Go in peace. Thy faith hath saved thee." You see, there is a peace in Jesus Christ. Now, God has reconciled, he is reconciled to his people by the finished work of the cross. God has nothing positionally or legally or eternally that he holds against those for whom the Lord Jesus Christ died. The point of the gospel is not the work of reconciliation. The work of reconciliation was completed on the cross. The point of the gospel is that God has given us the word of reconciliation. That is, you be at peace with God. But God has peace with you by the work of Jesus Christ. So in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have life, we have love, we have glory, and we have peace. And now at this point, somebody may say, "Brother Marty, you say all these wonderful things. Life's pretty hard. And sometimes I don't feel much love. And I certainly don't feel glorious. And I don't have a whole lot of peace. My life is full of stress. It's full of conflict. There's not much peace." Let me tell you, there's infinite peace in Jesus Christ. Just like there's eternal life in Jesus Christ, and we have it and we can't lose it. But the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "Lay hold on eternal life." He's not telling Timothy to go out getting something that's not yours. He's saying, eternal life's yours. Grab it and enjoy it and thank God for it. And it's similar with peace. Peace is yours in Christ Jesus. But there's something that you need to do to really enjoy and rest in that peace. Tells us in Romans chapter 5, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Okay, here's where the justification by faith comes in. God has peace with us already, the work of the cross. But how do we have peace with God? It says, "Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." A lot of folks get this wrong. A lot of folks like to look at grace as this beautiful lake of cool, clear water, and there is a separation of one sand dune between you and that water. And by faith, you need to go across that sand dune and get in that water, and then you'll be in grace. So they say faith gets you into grace. That's not what the Bible teaches. And that's not what this verse teaches. Look at it. It says, speaking of being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. If grace is a cool body of clear water, where are you? Is there a sand dune between you and it? No, you're standing in it. You're standing in the grace. But if you're really going to enjoy splashing this water over your face, if you're going to have peace, it means you've got to do more than stand in this grace. You need to kneel down by faith and take it up in your hands and put it on you so that you enjoy it now when you need it so greatly. You're standing in grace. How did you get there? Of God are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto his wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. How did you get to be standing in grace? God put you there. For the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You're standing in it. You say, but I'm not glorious. I'm not at peace. This is where faith comes in, brothers and sisters. This is where faith comes in. God gives you faith in the new birth. This is where you exercise it. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You bow down and humble yourself before God. You put your hands in this grace and you lift it up to your face and you say, though Satan should buffet, though trial should come, let this blessed assurance control. Let this have control over my thoughts and my deeds and my feelings. This is what's going to guide me. Now, this doesn't mean you become a mind robot, that you become a zombie, that you don't think. It means I'm going to think. I'm going to work. I'm going to feel. There's going to be mixtures of joys and sorrows. But what's going to control those thoughts and feelings is the overriding truth that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. And when you, down deep in your soul, realize that is what controls my destiny and it should control my day-to-day walk, then you're bowing down by faith and you're lifting up that cool, clear grace and you're putting it on your face and on your burning wounds and on your weary brow and you're saying, okay, that feels like peace. Will I ever need this again? Oh yeah, you still live in this world. Will you ever need to be comforted again? Oh yeah, you live in this world. But brothers and sisters, this is why we try to live together in the church, to help one another walk by faith so that we realize in Jesus Christ we have life and we have love and we have glory and we have peace. But if we want to enjoy it now, we need to believe. We need this blessed assurance control. We've been saved and we've been given all these things by grace in Christ Jesus. May God bless you.